Dear Heavenly God, gracious God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you for this day, for the offering that you give us, for the offering of our lives, for our willingness to follow your command, to follow me. Lord, as we break open the scriptures, help us to center on that which we need to hear, that which I need to say, that which we need to really be attentive to. Lord, and as we are as attentive, please shut out all the junk in our lives, but keep in mind those things that are important. Help us to remember the people we need to remember, to celebrate, to mourn, to live in this world and through your scriptures, the word of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our scripture this morning is going to be the whole of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. We'll start with the first three verses. Afterwards, this is after Jesus has appeared to the 11 and then appeared to Thomas the next week. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, known as Didymus the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is the most maligned, most talked about, most severely judged fishing trip in the history of the world. One commentator wrote, One commentator wrote, "The scene is one of complete apostasy. That is the renouncing of the Christian faith. And it is the fulfillment of Jesus' prediction that all will fall away and scatter like seeds." Now, Father Ray Brown, who is one of the great scripture scholars of the 20th century, is only just a bit milder. Ray Brown writes, "The scene is one of aimless activity undertaken in desperation." I don't see it that way at all. I don't see any aimlessness. I don't see any desperation, and I certainly don't see apostasy, the rejection of Christ. These are fishermen. What do fishermen do? They go fishing. It isn't like they're saying, "Well, I'm done preaching the kingdom of God. I'm done with this. I'm going back to my old job." I think Peter and the others just need to do what they need to do best. Just need to do what they can do. We just need to do what they need to do to get away. Think about the last several weeks, from the triumphal entry to the scourging of the temple to the Last Supper, the passion, denial, betrayal, Christ on the cross, death, the empty tomb, and Jesus appearing to them. That's a lot to take in over a couple of weeks. And they are overwhelmed. Their whole world is shaken. They are baffled and battered and confused. What's going to happen next? They go fishing. Peter thinks, he must think, "You know, I'm best when I'm on a boat. I might not be a very good preacher. I might not be the most faithful person. I really did deny Jesus, but I'm a good fisherman. I need to get away. I need to go fishing." And the other says, "We are going with you." Now, if this was a Sunday school class or a Wednesday night or a study, I'd say to you all, "Okay, tell me, where do you go? What do you need to do? Where do you go to get away? When things become overwhelming, where do you go? What do you do?" This is a sanctuary. Nobody's going to answer me.
I pray.
What?
I pray.
Thank you, Kathy. Kathy, I pray.
In my closet.
In Ralph, your card. In his closet. He gets away and he prays. If you ever see me walking with my earbuds in and I walk right by you, I didn't see you because that's what I do to get away. We all do something different. We all need to get away. And that's what the apostles do here. They need to process. Picking up with verse 4. Early in the morning, they fished all night. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Little children, have you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped himself in his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter jumped back in the boat, dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When I ask people who fish, "How'd it go today?" I'd be happy with a five-word answer. "We had a good day." That's all I need. But I never get that. "Well, we had 27 hits, and we reeled in 15, and we kept 6. You know, that is our limit. And then you get a detailed rundown of the type of fish, the color of the fish, the length, and the weight. I usually get more detailed descriptions of the fish they caught than their new babies and grandbabies. People who fish are obsessive about it. I have one friend, and I kid you not, and I'm not exaggerating. He has kept track in his journal of every fish he has ever caught since 1955. Fishermen count fish. Fisherwomen count fish. The great preacher Earl Palmer makes the strong case that this is exactly what John is doing when he says there were 153 fish, and you know it didn't even break the nets. He's a fisherman telling his fish story. I like that because that humanizes the disciples. That makes them one of us. The Lord is there at the shore, and he's worried about how many fish he caught. That's just us. Now, if you don't like that explanation, there are dozens, hundreds of more. But I kind of like one that was put forth by St. Jerome way back in the 300s. Jerome, you remember, was the translator of the first Latin Bible, the Vulgate. And he wrote a commentary with each book of the Bible. And Jerome says, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I like this. Jerome said there are 153 kinds of fish in the Sea of Tiberias. And the disciples caught one fish of every kind. Therefore, it symbolizes the fact that people of every race and tongue, of every nation, of every skin color, men, women, children, everyone will be gathered together in Jesus Christ. I like that because that is our hope. That is actually our job. "Go, therefore, to all nations," Jesus tells us. "Go, therefore, to all nations and make disciples." The apostles' net is stretched to the point of breaking, but does not break because there's always room for more. There's always room for others. There's always room. Another great preacher, hero of mine, Fred Craddock, says, he's a great Southern preacher, he says, "That's why we have pews. There's always room for one more backside. You can just slide in." That's why we have our pseudo-pews, our chairs. We can always make room for more. We can always gather more around the tables. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." Third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, When you were younger and you dressed yourself and went out where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Don't you just love Peter? Peter is one of my all-time favorites. He's such a regular person. Oh, it's the Lord. He jumps in the boat, swims all the way over. Jesus says, "Bring me some fish." Jumps back into the boat. You gotta love Peter. He's jumping around all the time. Our strength, our encouragement is taken from Peter. What does Peter do when he sees the Lord? He goes and stands by the Lord. He makes sure he's with the Lord. He makes sure he is going to stay there right by the Lord. That's our encouragement. That's our hope. That's our calling. We stay right here by the Lord. And the Lord tells us to go do something. We run and do it. And then we get run real right back as fast as we can. Fast as we can. We got to do it. Because we have to stay by the Lord. We get flummoxed when things change. When things change in church, when things change at home, the comings and goings of children and grandchildren and family members, we get flummoxed with new technologies, new lingo, new vocabularies. And we're not sure what to do. We take our guide from St. Peter. First of all, we jump out of the boat. Last year at this time, I asked you to jump out of the boat with me. And so far, it's been quite a swim, hasn't it? But we stick to close to Christ. Even when we're swimming, even when we're barely treading water, we stay close to Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's how we stay who we are. We imitate Peter. And imitating Peter by staying close to Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor life nor death, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from him who loves us. So don't panic. Live in his love. Live out the love. Three times Jesus says, "Simon, son of John." Doesn't that sound like your mom when you're really in trouble? Using your whole name. Simon, son of John. Not his nickname, Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, "Since you're sticking close to me, since you love me, I love you. Your job now is to nourish, to feed, to nurture my sheep, your brothers and sisters in faith. Peter, take care of the sheep. Feed the young ones. Discipline the stubborn ones. Love your brothers and sisters in faith." That's our job too. That's our job. To be a disciple means to be a follower. It means to be one who goes out and does. To be church isn't just about my own faith journey. It isn't this church, this worship, this ministry that we have together just isn't about your own faith journey. Each of us are to care for, to feed, to love Jesus' little children, his lambs, little children of every age. All through the Gospel of John, Jesus defines discipleship by living out the love. That's the job he has for each of us, to proclaim the love of God in Jesus Christ, to disciple, to feed, to nourish, to nurture, to take unsure believers and make sure they're cared for, to take people who are hurting and love them up, to pray for them. Our job is to take care of Jesus' little ones, to love with our lives and let Jesus do the rest. Show them the love and let Jesus do the rest. Now, if this was a classroom, I'd say, name one thing, and you can, and don't say you can't. Name one thing you have done to show the love of Christ this week, this month, this year. You and I know you. You have. Think about that, and thank the Lord for that privilege. Now, how you're going to live out that love is the next part of Peter and John's story. We pick up verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" Peter saw him and asked, What about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things, the one who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus turns to Peter and says, follow me. While those words are still in the air, Peter, being human, looks back. Could you imagine follow me, following Jesus himself? And Peter looks back. And he points at John and says, well, what about him? What's his story? That's why we like Peter so much. Aren't we just like him? Peter has sinned 3 times during the Passion. Jesus has rehabilitated him and forgiven him 3 times. Forgiveness is in the air. He's been called to go from apostle, learned one, to disciple, to follow me. And while the words of forgiveness are still in the air, while the command to go forward is still in the air, Peter, being Peter, so much like us, bumbles and trips. Oops. Looking over his shoulder, he says, Lord, what about him? What's his story? Do you think Jesus lost just a bit of patience? That's why I read it the way I did. I imagine Jesus loses a little bit of patience and jumps on Peter. What is that to you? That's not your story. Never mind what task, how he lives out the love. Never mind that. Your job, your calling, your way to live out discipleship is to love as I have called you to love. Each person, each one of us have our own job in Jesus Christ, and we're not to worry about anybody else. Our path is our path, and we're in it together, but their path is their path. Our calling is our calling. Their calling is their calling. Their future in Christ is their future, just as our future is our future. In the 5th book of the Chronicles of Narnia, the horse and his boy, the boy Shasta, finally meets the great Christ figure, Aslan, the great lion, Christ. And Aslan very patiently explains to Shasta his whole story and how it all comes together and what it all means. And then he calls Shasta to go forward in ministry. Then Shasta asks Aslan to explain to him the meaning of the travels of his travel partner, Arvas. And Aslan answers, I tell you only your story, not hers. I tell anyone their story, but only their own story. We are so much like Peter and so much like Shasta. We are so prone to mind other people's business. So prone to work out the arrangement of what a father or a daughter or a pastor or a fellow church member with the session should be doing. John's future was not Peter's concern. That is in the hands of the Lord. What comes through is that John's ultimate destiny, not whether he lives or dies or when he returns or when Christ, none of that. His ultimate destiny is God's business and not a human affair. I used to be a great one for meeting out instructions to my mom and dad. I could tell them how to parent, what their work schedule should be, how they should live their lives, and while I was pontificating, I'd tell them what was wrong with the church and what was wrong with their church, not mine, but their church. And in my youthful arrogance, I would tell them how I thought other people should live. And my mom would look me square in the eye and said, mind your business. Not even mind your own business, just mind your business. Our relationship with Christ and our glory as his followers is to live out our calling to follow me. We are not to mind what God has in mind for others or compare our calling with other people's or compare our gifts and talents for ministry or the work of ministry with others. Our glory is to live it out. in whatever capacity the Lord has gifted us. Our job is the job Jesus has for each of us, and not to be focusing on his or her story in Christ, but our story in Christ, and our story in Christ together is the people of God. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus replies to him and to each of us, take care of each other. Take care of my sheep. Take care of my little ones. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my children for all ages. Take care of them in the way that I have called you to come follow me.